Today's reading is from John chapter 16, starting at verse 16 and going through to 33. And while you're finding that, I had an interesting prayer request yesterday at the National Scooter Rally that the scooterists will be protected as they ride out today, and I'm adding in that they be saved. So if you see 100 people on motor scooters blocking your traffic today, please forgive them, for they are on slow bikes. John 16. Jesus continued, "In a little while you will no longer see me. Then after a little while you will see me." After they heard this, some of the disciples spoke to one another. They said, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will no longer see me, then after a little while you will see me'? What does he mean by saying, 'I'm going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about these things. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant? Didn't you understand when I said, 'In a little while you will no longer see me, then after a little while you will see me'? What I'm about to tell you is true. You will weep and mourn while the world is full of joy. You will be sad, but your sadness will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a baby has pain. That's because her time to give birth has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the pain. She forgets because she is happy that a baby has been born into the world. That's the way it is with you. Now it's your time to be sad, but I will see you again. Then you will be full of joy, and no one will take away your joy. When that day comes, you will no longer ask me for anything. What I'm about to tell you is true. My Father will give you anything you ask for in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive what you ask for. Then your joy will be complete. I've not been speaking to you plainly, but a time is coming when I'll speak clearly, when I will tell you plainly about my Father. When that day comes, you will ask for things in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father instead of you asking him. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. He also loves you because you have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking plainly. You are using examples that are clear. Now we can see that you know everything. You don't even need anyone to ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you believe now?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming when you'll be scattered and go to your own homes. In fact, that time is already here. You will leave me all alone, but I'm not really alone. My Father is with me. I've told you these things so that you can have peace because of me. In this world, you will have trouble, but be encouraged. I have won the battle over the world."
That's great. Thanks, Wayne. Hi, I'm Jeff. I've come all the way from Malta to tell you that Jesus brings joy. It's a great joy to be a new pastor here. It's going to be a great joy to get to know you more. It's a great joy to be working alongside you in ministry. It's a great joy to see this beautiful ministry center that you've made. With blood, sweat and tears. It would have been a lot of work to get this up and built. But last year, when you had the celebration, the opening, what a great joy it would have been. Today's passage is looking at the disciples struggling and in pain, but that pain is going to turn to joy. And it's going to show that they're going to get three types of joy. Jesus brings us three types of joy. The first one is Jesus brings us eternal joy. The second, an intimate joy. And third, a secure joy. Now, it's great that this building has got an upper room as well when I went for the tour. And it's great that you've called it the upper room. Very biblical, very good. In fact, we should actually all move right there now. You know why? Because this passage is set in the upper room. Just before Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane and that, he's giving his last details to the disciples in the upper room. Have a look with me at verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me." Jesus drops a bombshell. Their master, their teacher, their friend is going. It's actually like in Malta when there was bombshells in the Second World War. But this is an even bigger bombshell. Malta had more bombs dropped on it than any country in the world. But this is even bigger. So with this bombshell from Jesus, the disciples are scrambling. They didn't need an upper room to be in. They needed to be in a bunker. So they bunkered down and tried to work out for themselves what's going on. Verse 17, what does he mean by saying, in a little while we'll see him no more, and then after a little while we'll see him? They still cannot work it out. So they throw another jigsaw piece in the jigsaw puzzle, and they remember Jesus saying something back in chapter 14 about because he's going to the Father. But even that doesn't throw any light in the situation. So verse 18, they keep asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Now, if you want some drama, friends, then turn off your TV, turn off Netflix, and tune into the Bible. This is better than watching the TV show Survivor. As the team of disciples are trying to work out the puzzle so that they can survive. Now you might be thinking, hey, Jeff just gave an illustration about Survivor. He's obviously watched TV. Why is he telling us not to watch TV? Well, TV can be enjoyable. But don't be cross-eyed when you're watching TV. You think, what do you mean, Jeff, cross-eyed? I mean, don't just be one-eyed, focus on TV, and that's all you're doing. Have one eye on the TV and be cross-eyed, one eye on the cross, on Jesus, because you want input from him to the screen things as you're watching. Because if in life you have no or very input from Jesus, then you're just going to be in a bunker all your life trying to work out for yourself how to move forward. Hint, hint. For those that are still wishing to be in a growth group, go for it. Let's let Jesus graciously step into your life. That's exactly what Jesus does here in verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So Jesus goes on then to explain that joy is going to replace the disciples' grief. Look at verse 20. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and you will mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. So in a little while, when Jesus goes and dies, the disciples will be devastated. They will be depressed. And the world, on the other hand, will be using those hands to clap and to celebrate. The Romans didn't want a rival king. The Jews certainly didn't want Jesus as their king. However, all that is going to be reversed in a little while. When Jesus rises from the dead, the disciples would be over the moon, even more than when the man landed on the moon. Jesus is a great shepherd here, and he brings out an illustration to comfort the disciples at this time. It is exactly what happened to Robin and millions of other mums as they have given birth. Robin went through a lot of pain in labor as the contractions kept coming and coming. But when Tim, our firstborn, finally came out, Robin saw him and held him, and immediately, you know the first thing she said, I love him already. She forgot about the labor pains. She was overjoyed to have Tim. I know well now why they call it little bundles of joy. In fact, even though Robin went through that labor pain, Robin went back a second time and a third time to have two more little bundles of joy, Amy and Ben. Jesus now relates this to the disciples' situation in verse 22. So with you, he says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away that joy. The tears of sadness are going to turn into tears of joy as the disciples, wow, see the resurrected Jesus. And no one will be able to steal that joy from them. Jesus talks first about an eternal joy. He is an eternal joy he was going to give his disciples and us. This joy is one that will last. Nothing they do or don't do will make this joy go away. There is no situation that can happen or not happen that can make this joy disappear. Why? Because it's rooted, it's grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus. No one can rip that cross out of the ground. It's a permanent marker of God's love for us. It's in black and white. Actually, it's in red and white, written in Christ's blood. It's a love letter to you. The stone cannot be rolled back over the tomb again and say, "Show's over, folks. No more to see. Move along, madam. Move along, gents." No, there's plenty to see. The new age has come. That was promised from the Old Testament. And there is a carnival of things to see and celebrate. There's the forgiveness of sins. There's the dry bones getting raised to life. There's new life in Christ. There's the Spirit being poured out. There's the defeat of death. And the finale at the end of the night, the big fireworks show and the big bang is the bomb dropped on Satan as the victorious Jesus is risen. Now, if you don't know this joy, do not wait to make a decision later in life. Do not put it off. You're missing out on that joy. In the age of FOMO, fear of missing out, do not miss out. Make a decision to trust and enjoy what Jesus offers starting today. Because the joy starts now, not just in heaven. It's like us supporting our favourite football team. And they have not won the grand final for many years. And year after year, you've got that pain of defeat and not getting there. Then they finally win the grand final. And the pain was worth it, wasn't it? And you're celebrating. And the feeling of joy is complete. And it's like it's going to last forever. But then the next year, they have a shocker. You're thinking, oh no. The joy that Jesus brings starts now and it just doesn't go for 4 minutes or for 4 months or 4 years, but forever. It's like Jesus has won the medal and he puts it around our neck and then we can hold it and enjoy it forever. Heads held high. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, do not run after other joys as if they were the ultimate joy to capture. Just for an example, relationships are a good thing, but as soon as we make another person God, they're going to let us down. They're not going to fully satisfy us. So relationships are a good thing, but don't make them a God thing, because we will be joyless every time they let us down. Even if you're in a great relationship, they're going to die one day. But Jesus is there always to love us. So let's thank God for that external and internal joy that's eternal. Now, I'm not saying there is going to be no pain in this world. We live in a broken world. However, joy should flatten out the deep curves. Our curves should get a little bit flatter. Because we'll grieve when we lose things in the world, but we'll not grieve like the world. Because the normal pattern of this world is, you know how it is, we live and then we die. Jesus turns around this on its head. There's death, wow, and then there's life. It's the death of death. Did you hear that? It's the death of death. People fear death. They don't want to talk about death, but it's in the back of their mind because they're trying always to live longer, to look younger, to put it off, to do some significant things in this life. You only live once. YOLO. So make the most of it. If you only have one life and death's the end, that's the full stop, then you better make the most of it. Cram as much as you can into it. Get that bucket list full and go for it. But your threshold point of happiness has to get higher and higher as you need to move higher and higher to get bigger hits of happiness next time. So you're not as content with your last experience because you're looking for the next experience. And you become an experience junkie, addicted to more and more and getting satisfied less and less. Or you might say, life is short, so I've got to leave my mark on this world. You've noticed how every country at some stage has tried to build the biggest building. So one time it's this country and that city there, and then in a few years' time, it's another country. We've got the tallest building. And then another country a few years later, we've got the tallest building. It's like the Tower of Babel all over again, isn't it? Trying to reach and be God. It's like kids do it on the sand with the sandcastles at the beach. But at the end of the day, the water washes all the castle away. And at the end of the day, at end of your life, when you stop breathing, whether you're a kid or an adult, your sandcastle, whatever you've built, whatever you achieved, gets washed away. But when someone like Jesus rises from the dead, it's a game changer. Death is not game over. Death is game on. Death is a door that opens to Disneyland. God is not going to let you miss out. Heaven is for all the times that you've missed out on the earth when you sacrificed for Him. He's got your back. Because all you do for God now has eternal significance. And at death, you will hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What a joy to hear that. What a joy to see God with a smile as big as the Harbour Bridge. Our works will echo into eternity. What an eternal joy that will be. The second joy Jesus brings us is an intimate joy. It's an intimate joy He brings. Have a look at verse 23. "In that day, you will no longer ask anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." 24. "Until now, you have not asked for everything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple got ripped from top to bottom. It showed that God was doing it. Now we can have direct access to God. We can call God Abba Father. The disciples do not even have to speak to Jesus anymore for Him to pass on a little note, a little message to God. How amazing is that? That God, the creator of the universe, is our dad. Imagine dad's day at school where you've got to go into your class and you tell what your dad does. Boom, it would blow their mind. My dad sustains the universe and yet he's not too busy for me. One Father's Day, my Amy wrote in the Father's Day card, "Happy Father's Day to the second best father in the world." That's my girl. She got it right. I remember a billionaire asked his son, "What do you want for your birthday? You can have anything." And the son replied, "Dad, I just want to spend the day with you." No, your son, you don't understand," he said. "I can give you anything. What do you want?" I think he didn't understand. So also, you know, in your own life, if you've got people that don't give you much time, not so with your Heavenly Father. You know that some people don't listen to you quite well, not so with your Heavenly Father. Did you hear that? This is an intimate relationship that God wants, and it brings us joy. And this relationship was initiated by God when we were lost. Let's look at this illustration. Would you love someone to prepay your yearly phone bill? Well, Jesus does. You can talk to God anytime, day or night, long distance, because on the cross, Jesus paid the price so that you can have unlimited data to talk to God, to relate to Him. And there's no hidden fees. The bill is in His name, Jesus' name. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name, because He has made it possible for us to have open access to God. So make the most of this good deal. Are you talking to God regularly? Well, what else are you doing on your phone? Let us pray regularly and rightly. What do I mean by rightly? I mean in the best way. Some people will think, wow, they've seen this and they take it out of context. God will give me anything I ask for. You little beauty, what a ripper. He's better than a genie, isn't he? Not just three wishes, 3,000 plus wishes we've got. I'm ready, I've got my list. Ferrari, big house, big boat. Hope you're all ears, God. However, it says here in context, in Jesus' name we've got to ask. In Jesus' name means a request. You request a thing that Jesus will be pleased with. Request what would be honouring to His name. I remember growing up in a Maltese family. My father's Maltese, mum's Australian. But my father would say, you're a Kushkiri. You need to bring honour to that name, not shame the name. That's our family name. It's the way you speak and you act. Watch out. A similar thing happens today with students, and they wear the school uniform and they're out on an excursion, isn't it, representing the school. Or when people go to work and their company has got a brand name with certain characteristics and values they want the employees to line up with. So when asking for something in Jesus' name, we're asking in line with Jesus' character, His values, His priorities, in line with God's will. God wants us from the heart to love the things He loves and hate the things He hates. So the things reflected in our prayers will be an overflow of our heart. So then when God answers our prayers, we will have complete joy. Why? Because our hearts will be so intimately aligned with God's heart and His will, so that answered prayer will be a win-win. God will rejoice and we will rejoice. God will be happy and we will be happy. Happy meals all around. That intimacy doesn't just stop there. Jesus says, verse 25, though I have been speaking figuratively, time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about our Father, my Father. Jesus here is pointing to a time when the disciples will understand completely, when they will not be confused anymore. They will know God and His ways intimately. When will that be? Well, this is where context is important. The whole Bible in the Old Testament is pointing to this promise when we're going to know God, and He's going to be our Father, and we're going to be His children. And just in the immediate context here, last week, same chapter, verses 13 to 15, when the Holy Spirit comes, it will make known to His disciples what Jesus wants them to know and understand. So at Pentecost, this is what it's talking about. When the promised Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, there are a lot of light bulb moments for all of them. They will intimately know the Father and why Jesus died and rose again, which will bring them eternal joy. That's how we have the New Testament, really. The disciples and the apostles got all these light bulb moments when the Spirit of truth came upon them and they started sharing the truth in word, but in eventually around the place, and it became letters in the New Testament, our Bible. So I'm glad Jesus left. You might say, hey, Jeff, wait on, you're the new pastor. Have you got this quite right? Boy, you're glad that Jesus left this earth. Well, let me explain. If Jesus didn't go to his Father, he wouldn't be able to send the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that, by the Spirit, you and I came to know Jesus fully. There were more light bulb moments when the Spirit opened our minds and our hearts to the eternal joy we have in Jesus and to this intimate joy we can have with God. If you're sharing about Jesus with anybody else that doesn't know him fully, pray like mad that the Spirit will soften their hearts and bring the truth into their mind and convict them. Otherwise, your friends will be just like the disciples before they got the Spirit, not really understanding, not really grabbing it. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ fully like this, well, please pray to God for the Holy Spirit to come and reveal Jesus fully to you. It reminds me of seeing, you know, this particular picture, you've probably seen as well, where there's two pictures in one. But most people can only really see the one picture. And very few people can see that second picture. You go, ah, I can see the second picture now. Like the disciples before the day of Pentecost, they couldn't see that second picture. But the second, after the Pentecost, the Spirit comes on them and, ah, they can see Jesus in full high definition. So let's see how they're going now in this account so far. Verse 29. Then Jesus' disciples said, now we can see clearly and without figures of speech. You're not speaking in figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Now the disciples act like they've got it all together. They understand who Jesus is. They've got all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle and they've got it there in front of them. The picture of Jesus coming from God, knowing everything, it's clear to them. Or is it clear as mud? Or where are they actually? Because have a look what Jesus says to them next. His question, verse 31. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. Then Jesus explains why he asks that question. Verse 32, a time is coming and is in fact now come when you will scatter, each to your own home. You will leave me alone, all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. When Judas betrays Jesus several hours just after this and brings all the Roman guards, all equipped, arrests Jesus, the disciples are scared. And they run for their lives. I'm telling you, a few world records would have happened then. 100 meter sprint, 200, 400, 1,000, 5,000, mate. They would have got the world record. Then Jesus comments on what's going on here, what's about to happen. Verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Jesus is not telling these things to rub salt into their wounds, to say to them, you're the biggest loser. No, not what the world says when we fail. What does Jesus do? He predicts their failure. Why? To do the exact opposite, for them to have peace. What a compassionate Lord we've got. When he's confronted with his impending death, not exactly at peace, he is outward looking and trying to prepare the disciples to have peace in their dark times. When confronted, he still comforts. Good principle for us. Did you notice the two most important words in the sentence Jesus says? How will the disciples get peace? It is in me. Jesus says, in him. It's not in their own strength, not in our own knowledge, not in a change of situation, but in Christ alone. He is the rock. He's our cornerstone. That is the song my Maltese friend wanted at his funeral this week. He got COVID-19 in Malta, and sadly he died this week. He was a good friend. Yesterday I watched his funeral online and I heard the song he picked. It was Christ Alone, Cornerstone, Weak Made Strong in the Saviour's Love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. We all have to remember that, because it's easy to lose that peace when trials and struggles come our way. And they will come our way. It's not if they come, it's when they come. What does Jesus say in the second half of verse 33? He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the first thing we need to notice is not get thrown by troubles when they come, like they hit us from left field. Jesus is telling us to have them on our radar so they don't shock us. So we're proactive, not reactive. Prepared for a hard situation. Praying for that situation. Seeing how you can act godly before that situation comes instead of just flying off the handle in a reaction. A lot of people are in this life and they want life coaches. It's a big thing now. But Jesus is our best life coach. And he throws in a free manual as well. So don't run to worldly wisdom. Did you notice the contrast in verse 33 between being in the world and in Christ? It's a huge difference. One brings trouble, the other brings peace. We are in the overlap of the ages. The kingdom of this world is here, but in the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has dawned. Which is going to win? Well, in verse 33, Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome this world. He says that in past tense. It's done, it's dusted. Jesus is the victor over this world. This is great news for us. It's great news for the disciples. It's a great news for the lost world. It brings us to the third joy, which is a secure joy. It's a rock solid joy, because what the disciples were just told, they were told they were about to abandon Jesus at the most crucial time when they should have been supporting him. They were running for their life. They didn't try and save their life, save Jesus' life. But Jesus was not alone. God was with him, and he was doing the will of God by dying to save the world and save the disciples from their sins. He did not abandon the disciples when the disciples abandoned him. Jesus won the victory for them by rising from the dead when they couldn't even raise their eyes to see him because they were in shame because what they had done. Jesus is saying, in him there is peace. You cannot do it in your own strength. The disciples knew that when they ran. We know it in our weakness. I have overcome the world and Satan. He has no other power to accuse you now of any more wrongs you do or have done. You are free. You are forgiven. Knowing that brings us peace and secure joy to the disciples and to us. I remember a story about a boy. He was a sixth grader and he was in a basketball tournament. He wasn't that great. So at the end of the game, when someone got injured, he got subbed in. And there was a scramble for the ball and one of his teammates threw it to him. He didn't know what to do with it. He saw the basket there. He made a run for it, did a beautiful layup. It looked all beautiful. He thought everybody was going to cheer him, pat him on the back. He looked around at his mates and they've got their head in their hands. And he's thinking, oh no, this is not good. I've got the basket in the wrong end of the court. And so he would have felt stupid, wouldn't he? of what he did. It's like he's let the opposition, he's helped them win. Well, Satan would have been looking on. He thought he did a slam dunk, and guess what? He scored for Team Jesus. He would have looked stupid in hindsight, thinking that death was going to destroy Jesus and only helped pay for the sins so that Jesus can't be, no one can accuse us anymore. Jesus. And that's what happens time and time again. Satan's trying to do a slam dunk and put us down, but God's there. We can hold on to that security, that joy that we've got in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is what it's all about. It's about the victory Christ has won on the cross. So please, don't forget this in the times of the hardship. Like sometimes it feels like Friday when Jesus has died and it's feeling dark, but Sunday's coming. So rejoice, even in your darkness, see Jesus has overcome all. It reminds me of a true illustration. This is when we were back in Malta. I was in a church and there was a guy called George. He's a newish Christian, only been a Christian for about a year. He'd come from a broken family. His mum and dad both rejected each other and then rejected him. He got into drugs, heavy-duty drugs, got caught up with the police, and it wasn't good. Everybody knew him, but all for the wrong reasons. Anyway, he became a Christian. Now he wants to tell the world about the forgiving love of Christ. And we went out. We had a big event to tell people about Christ, and we were flying. We were telling people and all that sort of stuff. The day went well. The next day, I had another ministry opportunity, so he went out by himself. He was fine. The third day, we were out to do it again. I saw him on the park bench, and he was down. He never is down. He's normally so excited. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I went around the village and a number of people said, 'You think God's going to forget what you did? You're going to pay for that. You're not going to get out of that.'" And so he was down and I was sitting beside him at the bench and I didn't know what to say to him. But I think the Holy Spirit then prompted me and I said, "Can you remember Romans 8, what it says there? There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And he slowly looked up at me and he gave me the biggest smile ever. And it brought tears to my eyes. And I said, "That's eternal joy." Now I'm thinking, that's an intimate joy. That's a secure joy. Grab it with both hands if you haven't got it. Hold on to it if you've got it. And keep sharing it, like George is doing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us an eternal joy that cannot be taken away. It's an intimate joy. It's a relationship with you that's secure, not based on what we do or don't do. Thank you for that, Lord. Please help us to live in light of that. Even when there's pain coming, help it to flatten out our curve and help us speak into other people's lives. Let them know the joy so they don't miss out in a relationship now and for all eternity. We pray these things in your mighty Son's name. Amen.